Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. We're not taking live calls. However, we invite you to stay with us and enjoy the broadcast. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Oh, thank you for that round of applause here in the room. And when I say here in the room, I mean we're at the Catholic Answers Conference on Faith and Science, just outside of San Diego, California. What kind of part of San Diego, California? I guess in a neighborhood of San Diego, La Jolla, California.
Yes, we are.
We're doing open forum today. Tomorrow, all the questions will be on faith and science. We'll have Stacey Trusenkos with us. We'll have Father Terrence Ehrman with us. Today, we have Tim Staples with us. Tim Staples is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization at Catholic Answers, the author of many things, and the maker of many DVDs and audio sets, all of which are designed to bring people closer to Jesus and his church. The most recent big book, and you probably know this one, Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Tim Staples, thanks for being with us.
It is great to be here. Hi, everybody. We've got some folks joining us here for the radio broadcast. It's great to be here at this beautiful, it's kind of a resort, isn't it?
It feels very resorty.
It's a yes. Hotel. Yeah, it looks and feels resorty to me.
Yeah, it's a resorty hotel. I think I'm sure they'd be happy to hear us say that. It's the Hyatt in La Jolla here.
Yes.
Open forum for folks in here at the conference. So if you have a question, just step up to this microphone right over here where Roger from Modesto is getting ready with his question. If you don't have a question, step up to the microphone anyway and make one up. Come on, we need questions for open forum today. For Tim, are you ready to start?
I am ready. I'm feeling good, brother.
You're usually ready when I turn to you. Roger from Modesto, thanks for coming to the conference. Your question for Tim.
Well, thank you for taking my question, but my question refers to Jesus often used the expression Son of Man to refer to himself. And I was wondering if you could give a deeper meaning of why he used that expression.
That is a great question, Roger. Son of Man is a loaded title, and it has two main meanings. One, of course, is it's a messianic title, and that is first and foremost the most significant thing when you see the phrase Son of Man, especially in verses like Mark chapter 2, verse 28, you know, where Jesus says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, right? Oh, them is loaded words, because you don't say that in first century Israel about yourself. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Why? Because God, Almighty God, is, you know, Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. It's Yahweh is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so when Jesus says the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, it's packed because, of course, number one, he's claiming to be God. But number two, and to get to your question, Roger, he's using the title for the Messiah from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Prophetically, the Messiah was to be the Son of Man. So that was loaded. He's the Messiah, and he's also God manifest in the flesh. But there's another aspect to the Son of Man that becomes very important theologically, because Jesus reveals himself to be both the Son of God and the Son of Man, in the sense that he is fully God. You know, John chapter 1, verse 18, we could use lots of Bible verses here. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who dwells in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, right? He is the monogenes, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son, monogenes, which refers to the fact that he is the Son by nature. He's the only Son. You ever thought about that? Why does Scripture say, St. John there in John 3:16, say that Jesus is the only begotten Son? Well, wait a minute. You know, Job chapter 1 refers to the angels as sons of God. I think right around verse 5 there, the sons of God are going up before the throne of God, right? Referring to the angels as sons of God. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we have the sons of Seth, or sons of the covenant, referred to as sons of God. Whoa, wait a second. And of course, in the New Testament, we're all referred to as sons of God, right? Galatians 4, 4 through 6, Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, right? We are made sons. So what's the distinction here? The distinction is, of course, Jesus is the only begotten son by nature. And so when Jesus reveals himself as son, he reveals himself as son by nature, the only son by nature. John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, you get a great sense of that when, if you remember, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. And here, you want the definition of spiritual blindness, folks? Jesus heals a man, a paralytic, on the Sabbath, and people get mad. Why? Because he did it on the Sabbath. And not only because he told the man to take up his bed, they were mad about that. Take up your bed and walk. Who told you to take up your bed and walk? But John adds a little commentary. They were mad because he healed on the Sabbath. Oh my goodness, this guy's jumping up and down healed. And they're like, it's the Sabbath. You can't do that. Oh, talk about hypocrisy. But the bottom line is, when Jesus responds, catch this, in verse 17, he says, the Father worketh hitherto and I work. Right? That was a loaded statement, right? Okay, you're mad that I healed. Look, look. The Father works hitherto, and I work. Now, folks, how many of you know the Father works on the Sabbath? Amen? How many of you are happy that the Father works on the Sabbath? You know, doing things like keeping us in existence, keeping the entire universe in existence, you know, little things like that. And so when Jesus says, the Father worketh hitherto, and I work, he once again declares himself to be God. And very importantly, his listeners knew it because they immediately picked up rocks to kill him. And then John comments in verse 18, and he says, thus they wanted to kill him, not just because he broke the Sabbath, but because he called God his own. Actually, some of the modern translations don't translate that little word there. His own Father. It's an intimacy of relationship between a son and a father that's being revealed, so that what Jesus is revealing here and saying he's the Son of God is he has the same nature as his Father. Are you with me? So Son of God becomes very, very important there. Well, Son of Man becomes as important in the salvific economy. Why? Because in order to be the Savior, according to Revelation, he had to be God to make an infinite sacrifice to satiate an infinitely holy God, but he also had to be man to make fitting sacrifice for men. And so he's also revealed as Son of Man. And his humanity is as important as his divinity in the salvific economy. So Son of Man is a loaded term for both of those reasons. Messianic title and also a revelation of his full humanity.
How's that, Roger?
That's, excuse me, that's very good. Can I ask one other little question related to that?
Fire away.
Does the Son of Man provide some sort of validation of Mary and the relationship there, too?
Absolutely. Thank you for asking that follow-up. Because as you know, Roger, in the first century, one of the biggest errors, heresies of the first century was not so much denying Christ's divinity as it was denying his full humanity. And we see that, for example, with the forefathers of the Gnostics, right, who denied that the Christ was ever incarnate. He was too pure, too holy to be incarnate and take upon himself this evil flesh, right? Because remember, Gnostics taught that spirit is good, flesh is evil. This is why John the Apostle tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, this is the spirit of Antichrist. Anyone who says that Jesus the Christ is not come in the flesh, the same is Antichrist, right? Why? Because they were denying the incarnation, the full humanity of Christ, and that Christ, you know, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So I would say that's kind of a species under the genus of Son of Man, and the importance of the reality of the Son of Man is his full humanity.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Roger. Thanks so much for that question, or those questions. That's pretty much at the heart of it, isn't it, Tim?
Amen,
that's pretty
brother.
Much at the heart of the faith. We are broadcasting live today outside the big room at the Catholic Answers Conference on Faith and Science. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples with us for the entire hour. This hour, open forum. Anybody in the room is welcome to ask any question they want about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. Something really great happened to us, and I'll let you know here in the room, you might want to share in the joy with us. Something really great happened to us at Catholic Answers Live this year around June. Assistant producer Marie came to work for us, and she has made everything better. Everything has become better since assistant producer Marie is. So could you welcome her to Catholic Answers?
Thank you.
Yay, assistant producer Marie. Often, however, when she gets on the microphone, she forgets what she was supposed to say. So Marie, what are you going to tell us about?
That's not true. It's happened once. So I am here to talk to everybody here and everybody at home who's listening about Radio Club. So
is anybody here a member of Radio Club? Yeah.
Yay!
Oh, good. I'm so glad.
Awesome.
Really, every hand should go up. We give you free stuff. That's what Radio Club is. We give you free stuff. And we want you to be a member.
And we're going to come out with some new stuff in the next couple weeks. So exciting. But you can join Radio Club by texting Radio Club, all one word, to 44222. And you can also go to CatholicAnswersLive.com. Yeah, we'd love to have you there. It's how we know what you think about the show, so it's really helpful for us.
And we give away these little enticements to get people to join Radio Club. Sometimes it'll be a conversation with Tim. We did that, right, earlier in the summer. And then Jimmy, we did a conversation with Jimmy. Just added things that we want to give you. And if you're a member of Radio Club, as the new stuff comes out, you get all the new stuff. It's not like you just get it once. And plus, we have a very, what would you say, entertaining letter each week.
Yes, and I guarantee that you'll love this coming week's letter because
who's writing it, Murray?
You know, I'm writing it.
Second letter. I think it's the second time you've written the letter from assistant producer Marie. Thanks everybody for giving a big hand to assistant producer Marie. We are so happy to have her. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers with Tim Staples right after this.
Catholic Answers Live. Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Encounter with Dan Demite and Patrick Rice is our new radio show for young adults.
The Holy Spirit is about a new and exciting work in the young church of today. On Encounter, we bring young adults the life-changing testimonies of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Their testimonies bring faith and power into the lives of everyone who listens.
Encounter with Dan Demite and Patrick Rice. The spiritual awakening continues Saturday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
We're not taking live calls. However, we invite you to stay with us and enjoy the broadcast. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Oh, there we go. Big round of applause led by Tim Staples here at the Catholic Answers Conference. Faith and Science is the theme of the conference this year. Wonderful speakers. And we'll be broadcasting on the topic, Faith and Science, for 2 hours tomorrow right here on this program. Join us for that. This hour, open forum, just as we do every Thursday afternoon, open forum with Tim Staples. Tim's the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization at Catholic Answers. And you've done this before. This is not your first time.
I actually have done this a couple of times.
Yeah. How many years have you been at Catholic Answers?
Well, I've been at Catholic Answers now coming up on 14 years, but I have been a professional apologist now coming up on 25 years. And I can't believe it's been that long. And I was just talking with some folks out here at the conference that I've spoken on 5 different continents. I can't tell you how many countries. I've spoken in 49 out of 50 states in the United States.
Which one are you missing?
Hawaii. If you know anybody from Hawaii, tell them I need to
go there.
He's
just trying to get to Hawaii. Come on. And he's going to need 2 tickets, one for Valerie and one for him. Hey, by the way, speaking of Valerie, your wife Valerie, I saw her out. So I know that you're good at taking care of the kids because I saw her out at a movie the other night. Did you know that?
Know that because I was swarmed with kids.
Yeah, she said that that you were swarmed with kids. You have 7.
7
at home.
Kids, 4 girls and 3 boys.
Yep.
But they're all saints, and so it really doesn't matter.
That's nice.
They're
to have
all just,
7
they're
saints
perfect.
In one house.
And if you believe that.
Yeah, we were seeing Don Johnson's new movie, Unprotected, on the sexual revolution and the consequences of it.
Right.
I don't know if she liked it, but I thought it was fantastic.
Yeah, she thought it was good.
Yeah. Really. Okay, so we have a question from Kathy in Chula Vista. Kathy asked that we just read the question. She didn't want to step up to the microphone. The question is, is there a patron saint for those suffering from sexual abuse?
And yes, there is, and that is Saint Maria Goretti. She's the patron saint for a lot of different things, sexual purity, but one of those rape victims and victims of abuse. So she is someone we should invoke. Of course, she saved her own purity at 12 years old from an attacker who, what a story, though, of grace and healing. I think Saint Maria Goretti is such a patron saint for our time because not only did she preserve her own purity, she was in fact killed, but her rapist would be converted to the faith as a result of her purity, of her witness, and would be present at her canonization, along with her mother. I think her mother was something like 92, when 82, 92 or something. Her siblings were there, and the rapist who had converted. I mean, talk about God's grace and healing, folks. This, I believe, is a providential question from whoever asked this, because in this age of ours, where we are living, think about this, folks. We're living at a time unprecedented in the history of the world. The level of sexual immorality has never been where it is right now. We've never had what about the Roman Empire, man? They had, folks. The average person in the Roman Empire was struggling to put food on the table. The average person was a pious dude, you know, worshiping his, false gods, and such, but trying to live a decent life. Yeah, among the aristocracy and such, you had a lot of depravity. But what we have today, folks, you can go into East L.A., into the poorest neighborhood, and you will see... what do you call those satellite dishes on the tops of all the little apartments and houses? We've got pornography flooding into the homes of the quote-unquote poor and all around the world. We have a level. Folks, I bring this up to say this. We need to pray. We need miracles. We need God's grace to heal the situation that we're in, because we're talking about a worldwide demonic assault on purity, on marriage, on decency, on what it means to be a human being. Folks, we now don't even know what bathroom to go into anymore. We don't know what it means to be a man or a woman. We've never had a society as confused as we are right now. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. As a Catholic, that should get your juices flowing, because we have the answer. And we are the only one who has the answer to what ails every human person on this planet, and that is Jesus Christ and the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we alone possess as Catholics.
Thank you so much, Kathy, from Chula Vista, for that question. Let's go now. I think we can get another question in before we have to take a break. Let's go to Ernesto from Danuba, California. Ernesto, thank you so much. Your question for Tim.
Thank you. In Jewish tradition, at the dinner table, the head of the household would either crumble his napkin or he would fold it, indicating that he was either going to stay because he hadn't finished dinner or he was finished with dinner. How does that relate to the resurrection and what Christ did with the shroud?
Right. Thank you. It's a great question. The question actually, though, is based on a popular myth. It's an urban legend, and there's a couple of problems with it. Number one, it's based on some bad Greek translations. You know, in John's Gospel, when they come to the tomb, there's one I can't remember which translation that says that Jesus' burial cloth, or the part of it anyway, was neatly folded. That's actually not what the Greek says. I forget the exact Greek, but it means enrolled or rolled up. But it's kind of forcing into the text something that's not actually there in the Greek text, number one. And number two, At least the Jewish rabbis that I know of say that that also is a myth as well. I would say take that up with some Jewish rabbis, but it's actually based on an urban legend. So the idea is, for those of you who don't know, that the fact that the burial cloth was neatly folded and set in there was a sign that he's coming back again, just as the father would neatly fold the napkin at the end of the meal. And I might not be getting that exactly right, but it is basically based on an urban legend. But the bottom line is, we know Jesus is coming back not because a napkin was folded. We know Jesus is coming back because he told us in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." And that's the language of the bridegroom speaking to the bride. As many of you know, in Jewish tradition, ancient Jewish tradition, when a man was espoused to his bride, he would go away and build a home for her. And when he had completed it, he would come, usually in the night hours, with the wedding party and receive her and take her home with him. And then the marriage would be consummated. So Jesus is coming, but as far as the napkin being folded, no.
Wonderful. Thank you so much.
Ernesto, right. Thank you so much. Where's Danuba, California? I don't know that town.
It's about 35 miles southeast of Fresno.
Oh, okay. Well, thanks for coming to the conference,
thank
Ernesto.
You. It's an honor.
Brooke, I can see your name. Brooke from Tucson, Arizona, is that correct?
Yes.
All right, thanks for coming, Brooke. And can we get the microphone down for Brooke a little bit? You could probably just pull it down. Your question
is that
for
better?
Tim. That's perfect.
Tim, thank yes. you so much for taking my question. I want to know can you explain penal substitution and what Catholics believe instead? And also, did penal substitution start with Calvin?
Yes. Excellent question. Yeah. Penal substitutionary atonement is, now we have to be careful here, because there is a sense in which we as Catholics understand a kind of penal substitution, in that Jesus' obedience is substituted for our disobedience, right? So Jesus lived the perfect life, empowered by grace, to empower us so that we can live the life as well. So in that sense, we say there is a sense of substitution here, his obedience for our disobedience. But of course, that's only made effectual in our lives when we cooperate with his grace, so that Christ, I love the beautiful text that really, really gets this, is the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 517 and 521. The Catechism in paragraph 517 lays out the truth that Christ's entire life is one of redemption. From the incarnation to the crucifixion and beyond, his entire life is redemption. It's salvific for us. But then in paragraph 521, the Catechism says basically the essence of the spiritual life is to allow what Christ did into our lives by grace. So that's when his obedience becomes our obedience, by grace, when we live it. Are y'all with me? So where the Calvinists get it wrong, and by the way, there's a great section on this in the Catechism as well, in paragraph 603 and 604 in the Catechism, where they get this wrong is the Calvinist says Jesus, when he suffered and died on the cross, was actually reprobated by the Father. Have you ever heard this myth before where, you know, they will say, when Jesus says on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father actually turns his back on the Son, because at that moment, the Son becomes sin. And they take a very literal interpretation of 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. They will take that literally to say somehow Jesus becomes sin. Now, that's not what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is saying. No, he becomes a sin offering for us. He becomes so closely identified with us and our suffering and our sin that he takes upon himself the curse of sin, which is death, for us. Are you with me? But not that, look, metaphysically, we talked about this the other day, Cy. Metaphysically, it's impossible for you, brother, to become sin, because sin by nature is a privation. It's a lack of some perfection that ought to be in a given nature. It's impossible for you to become. It's possible for you to sin. In fact, I happen to know you're good at it. Yeah, that's why you go to confession. That's why I go to confession, right? No, you can't say that. So, I mean, it's an absurd theology. You can't say he became sin. You can't say the Father could ever reprobate the Son because of the hypostatic union. He's a divine person. God can't turn his back on God. All right. But I tell you what, we got to take a break. Can I finish after?
Yeah, let's take a
break. All right, let me finish this one after.
Can you hang on, Brooke?
Sure.
All right, thanks for that question. Tim Staples, our guest, open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. More of that after this.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
Is the church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
I'd just like to let the groovy music play. Margo here with us, dancing. We're having a ball here at the Catholic Answers Conference on Faith and Science. That's my favorite music of the week. I don't know if you all know that, but I really look forward to the groovy music every week. Nick refuses to play it more than once a week. And he's within reach of me now. I could grab him and wring his neck, but I won't do it. We're in the midst of a conversation with Brooke from Tucson, Arizona.
Yes.
Is that correct?
Yep.
And we were discussing
penal substitutionary atonement. And if I could just put a bow on this here, what John Calvin taught, again, is that when Christ died on the cross, he suffered reprobation. He experienced basically the pains of hell, and God the Father looks at God the Son and says, "You're disgusting, you are sin." And so he experienced actually damnation. And by the way, this is one of the many reasons why Calvin taught limited atonement. Because he experienced damnation only for the elect. So those who are the elect, he experienced damnation so you don't have to, and so you're saved. And this is why he couldn't have died for everyone, because if he died for everyone, he would have suffered reprobation for everyone, and everyone would be saved. So he only suffered that reprobation for the elect. So Calvin's wrong on many, many levels here. But the bottom line is, and check it out there in the Catechism, paragraph 603 and 604. It's a beautiful little section where the Catechism says, no, when Jesus says the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Similar to what we said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin. It doesn't mean that Jesus actually was forsaken by the Father. Again, that's metaphysically impossible. No, but he was so unified, so much joined in such a radical way with us that, as the Catechism says, he could say in our name, my God, my God. In that moment, and I always tell folks, check out the Catechism, paragraph 478 as well at this point, because the Catechism talks about here how that Jesus during his passion experienced all the suffering of 100 million abortions or more than that, rapes, murders, you name it. Jesus mystically experienced both the agony in the garden and on the cross. He saw each one of us. Isn't that beautiful? The Catechism says in paragraph 478, he saw, he knew, and he loved each one of us during his passion. And by the way, with a human heart, not just in his divine nature, of course he sees and knows, but with a human heart, because of the fact that he had the beatific vision, because of the fact that, you know, Jesus was hypostatically joined, that is the human nature and divine nature in that divine person, he could experience this to such a degree that, you know, the Catechism could say, he could say in our name, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he was not forsaken, absolutely not. He took all the punishment and pain and such. And as a result of that, he redeems all of us. And then the last thing I would say to this point is this, that one of the many, many errors that stem from penal substitutionary atonement of John Calvin is this idea that Jesus did it all on the cross, right? Jesus suffered and died so that we don't have to. You've probably heard that before. Jesus suffered, he did it all, there's nothing left for us to do. Hogwash. The scripture never says that. Where does the scripture ever say, Jesus died on the cross so you don't have to? In fact, it says the opposite. Jesus himself said, unless you take up your cross and follow me every day, you cannot be my disciple. He didn't say, hey, I already carried the cross, you don't have to. Praise God, right? No. See, Jesus didn't suffer and die so that we don't have to. Jesus suffered and died so that our suffering and our death can become salvific in him. This is why Peter will say in 1 Peter 2:24, right? Jesus, though he was a son, he suffered, he was beaten and so forth, and by his stripes we were healed. Well, three verses before that in verse 21, he says, you were called to walk in his footsteps. Who? Though he was a son, was beaten and such, and by his stripes we were healed. We are called, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, my Catholic friends, to fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ in our body for his body, which is the church. Jesus empowers us to be able to suffer and die for our own salvation as well as for others. And that is a great gift. That's what we call the mystery of the communion of saints.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's why we love Tim Staples right there. Brooke, you satisfied with that answer?
Awesome answer. Thank you. So Jesus basically becomes a sin offering, correct, not sin itself.
Amen. Absolutely.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Brooke. Thank you for that. A very, 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 very helpful question. Is Sean up next? Is that
Let's
who?
Let's do it. Yes.
Sean from Trabuco Canyon, California, up near Los Angeles, right?
Yes.
Sean, your question for Tim.
Okay. First of all, I'm a big fan. I've listened to Catholic Answers for a long time. And,
praise God.
And yeah, it's great. I've always wanted to ask a question. So my question is about Father Sarah. And I encounter a lot of people who are against him becoming a saint because of the things that happened to Native Americans. So what can we say in response?
Sure. Yeah, great question. And God bless Pope Francis for standing up against the world and canonizing Father Sarah. But I think this is a time for, you know, we say this is a teaching moment. I think Pope Francis gave us a very powerful teaching moment in this context, because Father Sarah is attacked. Why? Because he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and so therefore everybody who doesn't know him needs salvation. Wow, isn't that a terrible thing, right? Because that's basically what Father Sarah and what all the missionaries believed who came. Many of them suffered and died with the native peoples in our land and to the north, right? The great white north and such. Suffered and died for the salvation of souls. Why? Because we believe that those who are, you know, wherever they are in whatever religion it is, whether it's the Aboriginal religions of the Americas or Australia or Africa or Taoism or Hinduism or Buddhism, folks, we believe people are in bondage to error. And that's a, by the way, that's not a good thing. Okay, that's not a, but we believe in the liberating power of Jesus Christ to set people free. And that's what you get from Father Sarah, was a profound sense of these natives needing Jesus and needing to be delivered from many of the, you know, not just the spiritual darkness that they were in, but often it was warring, it was, you know, savage behavior and such. Now, not to minimize the noble savage and so forth. Yes, there's much goodness in all cultures. And Father Sarah and the Catholics in particular, when we evangelized the native peoples here, of course, we've very famously preserved the good in these cultures, inculcate it even in the worship of these peoples when they become Catholic. Isn't it interesting? Because you didn't see Protestants doing that. Did you ever notice the difference between, say, the Northeast, where the Puritans landed, and the Southwest, where the Catholics came? You'll notice there's lots of Catholics that have brown skin. You ever notice that? You didn't notice that in the Northeast. And why is
that? Push them out. Get them
because
out.
Of manifest destiny, the Calvinist notion, these people need to be exterminated and eliminated. It was the Catholics who respects the good in these cultures, brings them to Jesus, and preserves what is good. That's the amazing thing, and I'll leave you with this thought. I think one of the big problems we have is a lot of mindless attacks against Father Sarah and the Catholic Church, because we are, let's face it, historically an extremely anti-Catholic culture. Catholics, we have always been on the outside looking in. We always will be here in this country, and that's okay, because Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That is a promise. But he that endures till the end shall be saved. It's not we want to be hated. Oh, please hate us. No, we don't. But we need to understand, when you're like Father Sarah and you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as he did, you are going to be hated.
Sean, how's that for you?
Fantastic answer. Thank you so much.
All right.
Thank you for that question, Sean. We do appreciate it. Hey, you all know that Tim has this magnificent book, Behold Your Mother. Here at the conference, it's available on sale for $10. And we thought...
Only $10?
Yes. And you're not getting... No, well, you'll get some of that. We figured, you know what? Not everybody can make it to the conference, so we'll give that conference price to everybody. So if you're not here at the conference and you're listening and you'd like a copy of Tim's Behold Your Mother... All weekend long, as long as we're here at that conference, you just go to shop.catholic.com. You get your copy for just $10. Go right now to shop.catholic.com and get yours.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at catholic.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Just turned 31. Feel that I'm being called to the priesthood. And I've been attending daily mass and just finding that falling more in love with Jesus every day and finding more opportunities to, you know, make sacrifices for him myself and just allow him to enter me more. You know, how do we fully surrender to God and to his will so that we can more clearly hear his calling?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Pope Francis reminds us that it does not take a specialized degree in theology to become a great evangelist. We're all called to evangelize. Think about the woman at the well. After she encountered Jesus, she immediately went into the city and invited others to meet him as she had. You and I can go out now and do the same. And St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. Get involved today by contacting us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
We're not taking live calls. However, we invite you to stay with us and enjoy the broadcast. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Thursday open forum. Tim Staples couldn't ask for more, but I got more. I'm at the conference. We're right outside the big room at the conference, the Catholic Answers Conference on Faith and Science, getting ready to hear some wonderful talks tonight from Dr. Stacy Trusenkos and Carlo Broussard. Tomorrow for the program, 2 hours, all 900 or so of us, maybe more than 900, I guess maybe it's a bit more than 900 who have gathered here will be in the other room right behind us, and Stacy Trusenkos, Dr. Stacy Trusenkos, theologian and scientist, and Father Terrence Ehrman, also theologian and scientist, will be taking questions on faith and science for 2 hours. So if faith and science is something that interests you, tune in tomorrow. We would love to have you. All of our questions today coming from here at the conference. Up next, George from Menifee, California. George, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, Tim. I hear a lot of people in church say all the time that, you know, God doesn't punish people, that people punish themselves. Mm. I was reading the book of Numbers the other day, and I see here in Numbers chapter 21, verse 6, it says, "The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people which wounded or killed many of them." I just want to know what your response to that would be.
Amen. What I say, and that's a great question, George, because that's not only in the Old Testament, but it's also in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, in fact, quoting Proverbs, the inspired author says, God disciplines those whom he loves. In fact, he then adds and says, if you're not disciplined by the Lord, you're a bastard and not a son. Amen. So one of the example, or one of the reasons why you and I can know we are sons is because God is spanking our rumps. Amen. When we do things wrong, God lets us know. I have to say it. Thank God for Catholic guilt. Amen, brother. Come on, man.
Yeah. To
get you on the right path. In fact, what's interesting here is in Hebrews 12, if you read, you know, verses, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 down to verse 10, the inspired author goes on to say that, look, even your parents in this world discipline you, they punish you, and they with temporal ends. But God punishes you. Why? So that you may become a partaker in his holiness. So when God disciplines us, we know it's for eternal purposes. Sometimes our parents didn't have the best intentions in mind. Now, of course, mine were perfect and saints. But, you know, if our parents discipline, how much more would Almighty God? And now I would add to that, think of St. Paul. This is one of my favorites. If you've listened to this broadcast for a while, I use it often. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 6, you guys know the story where St. Paul says of himself, the messenger of Satan was sent by God to buffet me, lest I be exalted through the abundance of revelations that I received. I asked, and he gave him a thorn in the flesh. Paul says, I asked the Lord 3 times to remove that thorn in the flesh. And Jesus said, no, no, and no. Why? Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. In your weakness I am made strong. And St. Paul says, I will therefore glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Folks, God blesses us at times with cancer. He will bless you with aneurysms in your head. Hey, actually, he has blessed me.
You're a very blessed man there.
I am a blessed man. And on your aorta. And you know what? We trust God and we understand God allows, he either allows or causes these things with only our best in mind. And this is why we can rejoice in all things and say, praise God for aneurysms, because I know God has a plan. He's going to bring me closer to him so I can be a better father, a better husband, a better Christian, and so I can make it to heaven. That's most important. So those who say that God does not discipline or God does not quote-unquote punish, that is insane. And what you're doing, I believe, is you're creating a false god, a god who somehow is no longer sovereign, a god that says, you know, like Rabbi Harold Kirshner, God bless him, why bad things happen to good people. It's actually an interesting book. I read it years ago. But, you know, it presents this kind of God who would like to help you, but he's just not powerful enough. Oh, I'm so sorry that that happened to you. I would have helped you if I could. Folks, I don't know about you, but I don't want a God like that. You know why? Because that's not God. That's called an idol. The God we serve is Almighty God, and we have to understand he allows pain, he allows suffering in our lives, he brings joy through it all, and ultimately has as our ultimate end eternal blessedness, so radically so that Paul could say in Romans chapter 8, it's not even worthy to compare. The sufferings of this life are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. You keep your mind focused there, and you can take anything that this world will dish out.
George, how's that?
That's good. Thank you, Tim.
I felt right, like there was a beginning of some applause there for Tim. I guess. He does. He brings that out in you, doesn't he? Yeah. I don't know where Lori... Oh, you're from Pittsburgh?
Kansas.
Pittsburgh, Kansas. Oh, yes. Well, thank you very much for coming to the conference. First conference for you, or you've been
yes.
here before? Well, we're glad to have you. Your question for Tim Staples.
Well, I'm not giving a shameless plug for his book, but I actually had a question. You mentioned St. Jerome talking about Mary as the new earth, and I was just wondering if you could comment some more.
Oh, yes. Do we have a couple hours here, Si?
Wait, did she just ask Tim Staples a question about Mary? And we've only got 10 minutes left in the show?
Well, no, that is a beautiful section of the book. In fact, it's in the section on the Immaculate Conception where I go through the 8 reasons, actually, but I have one chapter where I deal with Mary full of grace, and then I have a chapter where I deal with 6 reasons for Immaculate Conception, and then I have another chapter where we deal with the New Eve. But it's in that chapter with 6 reasons why Mary is the Immaculate Conception where I bring this point out, and you're right, St. Jerome, also St. Ephrem, many fathers of the church bring this out, how that Mary is the beginning of the new creation. Rooted in fact, St. Jerome references Jeremiah 31, 22, which is in the context, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 is in fact quoted in Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 12, the famous text, I will establish my new covenant with you. I will take away your sins, remember them no more. Beautiful text. Well, right before that, in the context of bringing the new covenant, he says, behold, I do a new thing in the earth. The woman shall compass the man. And as St. Jerome, St. Ephrem, many fathers bring out, this is a reference to the recapitulation of all things in Jesus Christ. The woman shall compass the man. What does that mean? Well, in the first covenant, in the beginning, remember, God creates the man, the first Adam, the man, and brings the woman out from the man. It's the man who compasses, right, encases, contains the woman. Brings the rib out. In fact, woman means from man. That's in Hebrew. It actually means from man, right? Well, guess what? We mess things up first time around. So God recapitulates everything and reverses it, turns it on his head. In the new creation, the new covenant, he begins with the woman. And it's the woman who encompasses the man. The new Adam comes out of Mary. Amen? Well, folks, this is where it gets really cool. St. Jerome brings out St. Ephrem and others. I give you a litany of them in the book. They bring out that if you go back to the old covenant, think about it. When God formed Adam, he formed him from what? The earth. The slime, as Alice von Hildebrand brings out, right? The slime of the earth. He forms the first man. Well, the earth was pristine. It's before the curse of original sin. So the earth from which Adam was formed was free from all sin. So how much more, my friends, if we understand typology, right? Typology, always the new covenant fulfillment is more glorious than the Old Testament type. We understand that in the new creation, God forms the new, or the second Adam, or as Paul calls him, the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15, from a new earth, the beginning of the new creation. And by the way, I quote Pope St. John Paul the Great as well in his encyclical letter, Redemptoris Mater, who talks about this as well. He forms the new Adam from a pristine earth, a new creation who is Mary. And this is why, my friends, Pope St. Pius the Ninth, or not Saint, yes, Blessed, I'm jumping the gun there, Blessed Pius the Ninth, when he defined the Immaculate Conception in 1854, said, by a singular privilege of grace, in view of the merits of Christ, God freed Mary of all stain of original sin. Why? So that she could be that fitting vessel, the beginning of a new creation, free from all sin, to be that fitting vessel to bring Jesus into the world. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah, that was a lovely answer. Thank you
so
much.
Thank you so much, Lorianne from Pittsburgh, Kansas. Up next, I believe, is Patrick from Woodside, New York. Do I have the right person, Patrick, from Woodside, New York?
That's correct.
Your question for Tim.
People have called Catholic Answers Live before and complained about there not being enough priests or religious sisters. And I want to flip the question around and ask, how can we, as listeners to Catholic Answers Live, encourage and support vocations to the priesthood and to this life?
Beautiful, brother. That is a wonderful question. And of course, I will always appeal here to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On the night before he was to call the apostles, what did he say? He sees the crowds. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus said, basically, he gave us the answer to our brother's question. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest. For what does he say? The laborers are few. We know the harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. That's the word of Jesus Christ. It's not like this is a new problem. Jesus said it in the first century. We don't have enough laborers. Now, there's one thing we know for sure. The reason why we don't have enough laborers is not because God's not calling them. Okay, we know that. The problem is not with God. Anybody who has a temptation to want to blame God, knock it off, because you're wrong. It's not God. If there's a problem, it's because we're not praying, number one, and we are not responding. So the most important thing we can do is pray. Pray with our children. Help them to understand how awesome the priesthood is and how we need priests. We need religious. You know, we need religious sisters and such because they are the heart of the church. If we honor priests and religious in our families, guess what will happen? We'll get more religious and priests from our families. They need to see us praying, and they also need to see, as I tell my wife all the time, you know, we love to have priests at our house. We have priests at the house all the time. I want them to come eat dinner. Why? Because I want them to see who Dad looks up to. Dad looks at, you know who Dad's heroes are? Father Soroki, our pastor at Our Lady of Mount Carmel. So we present that to our children. You know what? We don't promote vocations enough, I believe, as Catholic laity, and that's one of the problems. So there's a couple of things we can do. Pray, 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 fast, 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 and also bring a priest over for dinner. Yeah, I know they tend to get overweight because they eat too much, all right? But that's okay. That's on them. Just bring them over and let's present the awesome nature of priests and religious to our kids, because heaven knows the media ain't doing it. The media is presenting everything about the priesthood today is negative in our media. Of course, we have a problem with what, between 2 and 4% priests. You'd never know that in the media. You would think it's 98%.
How's that, Patrick?
That's terrific. I'll share that with my priest friends.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Tim, I also kind of feel like when you invite the priest over, it's not an opportunity to pigeonhole him on his politics or something.
Yes.
Like, it's a social occasion. Yes. Be social with your priest. Like,
amen.
Because I feel like they get that an awful lot. Father, what do you think about immigration? Or why are we not saying more about this or doing more about this? A social time would be just fine.
Absolutely. And that's what we do. And it's a great time, too, for our kids. Now, our kids will ask them questions.
Yeah.
You know, and that's great. And they love that. But you're right. It's, you know, we, after dinner, we'll go sit on the couch, get a glass of wine, and just say, hey, kick back, man. Let's have some fun. We'll put the kids down and we'll talk.
We're broadcasting today live from the Catholic Answers Conference about faith and science. It's the biggest conference that we have ever put on. And looking out here, it's also the best looking conference we've ever put on. Do you believe me?
Yay!
How about a big hand for Tim Stables? And for Nick and Marie running the show back here. Thank you very much, Nick and Marie.
Tomorrow, join us from inside the big ballroom here at the Catholic Answers Conference on Faith and Science. Stacy Trusenkos, Dr. Stacy Trusenkos, and Father Terrence Ehrman will be our guests, and the entire 2 hours will be devoted to understanding the relationship between faith and science. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.
All right.